Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. In today's broadcast, we hear the second part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17, God's imperatives for purposeful, Christ-centered living. In the first part of this message, Dr. Beakey spoke on the first point, which he titled, Adorn Yourself with the Virtues of Christ, speaking about putting on mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, and forgiveness. In the second part now, Dr. Beakey will continue to speak of adorning yourself, now with charity or love, and he'll also speak of ruling yourself by the peace and word of Christ, and motivating yourself by the name of Christ.
And then there's the capstone of all these virtues. Not surprisingly, charity or love. Love is above all these things. Notice that Paul says it at the beginning of verse 14. Above all these things. This is the capstone. This is the most important. Love. Love will embrace all the other six. Love is supreme, 1 Corinthians 13 says. Love heads the list of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. Love is a lubricant that enables the other virtues to function smoothly. It oils them all. Verse 14 literally says, above all these things, have the love, the agape love, the divine love, the godlike, steady, intelligent, purposeful, committed love, the love that flows out of faith, the love that lives purposefully, the love that gives sacrificially without thought of return. How beautiful such love is. Love is the fulfilling of the law. It's the new commandment, John says. I think about 20 years ago, I told you this story once, but maybe you've forgotten it. But there was Samuel Rutherford was very impressed with Archbishop James Usher in Ireland. And he went to see him one day, but he wanted to see if this godly man was as godly in his home as he was on the pulpit, or appeared to be on the pulpit. And so he dressed up as a beggar. And he came to the door on a Saturday evening. And Mrs. Usher, her husband's very busy, and so on Saturday she protected him so he could do sermon preparation. She came to the door and she talked for a while with the beggar, and finally she let the beggar in because she began to question the beggar at the door, and the beggar was so ignorant of everything that she thought, I really need to disciple him. Of course, Samuel Rutherford was a brilliant theologian. And when she set him down, she began to question him. And she said, so how many commandments are there? And he said, 11. Oh, she said, where do I begin? Where do I begin? So she went to her husband. She said, you know, there's a beggar here, and he seems interested in religious things, but he is so, so ignorant. Do you think we could house him overnight, and maybe we can disciple him tomorrow? And Usher said, oh, yeah, that'd be wonderful, sure. So she talked a little while longer with the beggar, and they went to bed that night. And the next morning, Usher preached, and it was a wonderful sermon, and the beggar came to have new meal with them and so on. And then in the afternoon, the beggar went into the study to visit with Mr. Usher. And that evening, when there was a second worship service, Mrs. Usher was astonished when she saw the beggar, but groomed up a little bit, getting up on the pulpit. She said, what in the world? What happened to my husband? He's so foolish. And the beggar got up in the pulpit and prayed beautifully. Mrs. Usher was astonished. And then the beggar said, I want to bring you God's word this evening from a new commandment give I unto you. If this is the 11th commandment, that ye love one another. And Mrs. Usher Found out, of course, that this was actually Samuel Rutherford. But you see, this is what makes a marriage like a new marriage. When there's love, when you put each other in front of yourself, you're forgiving, you're loving, you're receiving. You give yourself completely to your spouse. Your body is not yours, it's your spouse's. And you give your mind, you give your spirit, you give everything to your spouse as Christ gave himself to you. This is what you need. And there is no excuse for not pursuing these virtues consciously, purposefully, if you claim to be a Christian. Paul calls this the love, this love bond, the bond of perfection. That doesn't mean people are perfect. It means, in the Greek, the bond of completeness. It completes a marriage. There's a wholesomeness. There's a well-rounded completion aspect to a marriage where love rules in the home. Put on these seven virtues, Paul says, by putting on Christ, whose bowels of mercies and kindness, whose humbleness of mind and meekness, whose long-suffering and forbearing, and whose charity is your example. That's the way to live in marriage. Adorn yourself with the virtues of Christ. So God's imperatives for purposeful, Christ-centered living means that we adorn ourselves with these seven virtues of Christ, not only, verses 12 and 14, but also that we rule ourselves by the peace and the word of Christ. Look with me now at verses 15 and 16. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The peace of God. What does that mean? Well, it means three things. Number one, it means you first need to know peace with God. Peace with God in your inmost soul through the cleansing blood and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Second, it means peace with God's ways and God's will, to be at peace with his providence. The marriage form puts it so well. You are to receive whatever befalls you in this holy state of marriage with patience and thanksgiving as from the hand of God, and thus all things will turn to your advantage and salvation. That's peace with the ways and will of God. But third, it also means you're called to live peaceably with each other. That's true, of course, with all men as well, but particularly with your spouse. Don't offend your partner. Or when he or she offends you, you accept the offense with patience and a sense of peace. And let this peace that you learn from Christ rule your heart. Now, the original Greek word here is a very interesting one. It could be translated umpire. Literally, it means let peace be the umpire in your heart. Let the peace of God be the arbiter in every situation of potential discord. See, Paul's idea here is that of the umpire in the Greek games, when he would make a decision that ended all debate. His verdict was the final word, much as it is today in an organized sport. Today, of course, they've got computers and they can go check it out. If it was a close call, maybe the umpire made a mistake and they watch it again and again. But still, when they make the decision, it's the decision. Those days, they made the decision. It was done. So Paul says, resolve to judge all things by the peace of God. When you ask, what should I do in a particular situation where my wife, my husband, slights me or forgets me or neglects me? Should I humble myself? Should I yield? Well, every ounce of pride in you says, never, don't give in, stand up, battle it out. But the peace of God says, yield. Be a sufferer rather than a revenger. You see, what Paul is saying is, We can't afford in marriage, as well as in life, to be angry at each other. Without the peace of God, your blueprint for a happy marriage will burn up in your hands. Without the peace of God, you will think hard thoughts, speak angry words, perform hostile actions. And anger and hostility in marriage will bring you into a land of spiritual darkness. It will sap your strength. It will rob you of the peace of God. No, no, says Paul. Let the peace of God rule. Let it be the umpire in your heart, in your life. Charles Spurgeon says, set peace in your chariot and let it hold the reins of your life, for anger will set the world on fire. That's literally true in America today, isn't it? Literally true in our culture, our angry, angry culture. And don't kid yourself, that anger spills over into secular marriages all around the country. But we are called to live differently. We are called to live as one body in marriage, as the wedding form says. We're to cry out to God as husbands and wives, oh God, let thy peace rule over me and rule in me and rule through me to thy glory, to our mutual happiness as husband and wife, and also to the prosperity of the church, the united body of Christ. Only then can you be truly thankful. Notice verse 15 goes on to say, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. It's in the imperative here. Literally, you could translate it, ever be thankful. Be thankful every day. Look at your spouse every day and thank God in prosperity, in adversity, in all things, that God has given you such a spouse. You see, where peace rules, thankfulness results, and murmuring ceases. God's blueprint calls not only for a life of peace and gratitude, however. Notice it also calls for a life of word-centeredness. Look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This verse is dovetailed with verse 15. The idea here of Paul is this. The inward, subjective peace of Christ must be built on the objective word of Christ. And that word must dwell in us richly. The objective applied by the Spirit gives you the subjective internal peace. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly if you want that real peace. That's what Paul is saying. And so that word, the Holy Bible, must enter into you so that you may enter into it. And to dwell on Christ's word richly means that you must understand it. You must believe it, you must search it, you must memorize it, you must meditate on it, you must love it, and you must live it. You must drink it in, you must abide in the Word. You must let it dominate, rule, umpire your life. You must let it occupy your entire being, govern your entire life, move your will, move your affections. Let the Bible be your most familiar friend. Let it strengthen you in temptations and trials. Let it be the compass to guide you and your marriage through the stormy waves and winds of this life and lead you to the safe harbor of heaven at last. Be in the Bible together with your spouse. That's what verse 16 is saying. Teach each other by studying the Bible together. Admonish each other in love from the Bible. Sing the truths of the Bible together, especially the Psalms. All three of these words, by the way, Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, probably refer to various parts of the Psalms or just refer to the Psalms as a whole. Paul is saying Do you want a purposeful, Christ-centered marriage? Let your home be filled with the praises and the singing of the Most High God. God created music for His glory. God commands us more than 50 times in the Bible to praise Him with singing. One time, four times in one verse. Psalm 47, verse 6. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. And He says in Psalm 150, let everyone that has breath praise the Lord. God is pleased by the sincere praise and singing of His people, and especially of a family and a home, and even more peculiarly, of a husband and wife singing together. Music and singing are powerful to engage the heart and the mind. And the singing of the psalms is an anatomy, said Calvin, of all parts of the soul. Singing is one of the major eternal activities we can engage in upon this earth. When we sing God's praises, we are joining with a church of all ages. And so, as someone has put it, memorized psalms and classic hymn lyrics of biblical truth are like a lifeline that comes to us when we're in serious trouble. And it says to us, if we don't hide psalms and hymns in our hearts before we need them, they won't be there to pull us out when we do need them. Singing psalms is like frosting on the cake of a good marriage. The psalms remind us of the character of God. When you hurt too much to pray, there are 150 prayers all in a row in the psalms. And when you can't pray, you can read the psalms and your heart can resonate with them. And they can be a magnificent help to you in all the troubles and trials of marriage and family. Be in the Word. Be singing. Be using the spiritual disciplines. You see, that's the way to live purposefully, Christ-centered living. When you have troubles in your life, where do you go? Don't you go to the psalms? David's always in trouble in the Psalms. It's a good place to go when you have trouble, because he always ends in God at the end of the Psalm. And that's what you need, also in marital troubles. And then finally, Paul says, as a capstone of this whole glorious text about living purposefully in a Christ-centered way, motivate yourself. This is verse 17. Motivate yourself by the name of Christ. By the name of Christ. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. I think I've told you before that when we got to be teenagers, and of course as your children grow up, they've got to learn to think more for themselves. And I would ask my dad if I could do something. Sometimes he'd say to me, well, why don't you go upstairs, kneel down beside your bed, and ask the Lord for His blessing. If you can get in your conscience a conviction that the Lord can bless what you're about to do, and you pray in Jesus' name for that blessing, and you have peace in doing what you're about to do, grounded in the Word of God, you may do it. Well, that was very good, because then when he, instead of him saying no, I would go to my bedroom and get down on my knees and start praying about it and say, I don't have peace with this. This isn't according to the Word of God. This won't do my soul good. And so then I made the decision in my own conscience, you see, so I wouldn't get frustrated with my dad, who's, I thought, very conservative. No. He put it on me. See, and everyone, that's part of growing up, isn't it? It's part of being an adult. It's part of being a husband and wife, too. You've got to take the responsibility, the adult responsibility, to make decisions for yourself, a way of life. And that way of life must do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. You must be able to feel in what you do, in what you speak, and in what you think, even, that you yearn for the approval of Christ. And you confess You get a lifestyle of confessing your guilt and asking for forgiveness for anything that doesn't coincide in your life with the name of the Lord Jesus. So everything we speak and do and think must be in relationship to Him, relationship to His truth, relationship to His revelation deposited in the Scriptures. This is a way of life. Paul says, do everything you do under the authority of the Lord Jesus as your Savior and as your King. Don't try to live independently from Him. Don't try to do what you feel like doing. Always remember, without Him, you can do nothing. Let Him be your strength. Let Him be your helper. Seek to know His will through His word, His example, and then strive to follow it in dependency upon Him. You see, we're called to strive to live for Christ by living like Christ. Like these virtues. Like His name. Like the peace and the word of God. This is all connected with Christ. It all ends in Christ. Like a poet says, all for the Master, all without reserve, all to the utmost of our manhood's might. Each pulse, each throb of heart and thrill of nerve, each hour of busy day and silent night. If you're a believer, you want to live in the element of Christ. You want to be saturated with Him. And through the Spirit of Christ, to live like Him. You want to be able to say every moment of every day, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now you've heard, of course, of the famous ornithologist, Mr. Audubon, who lived for one purpose, really, to produce accurate drawings of every North American bird. He traveled endlessly. Perhaps you heard this story. He underwent hardships of nearly every kind. He spent his time, his money, his livelihood on this one goal. This goal consumed his life. He wanted to put in a book a painting, his own painting, of every single bird in North America. He had like a single eye for that one goal. Birds were his element. So what I'm saying to you this morning, boys and girls, young people, fathers, mothers, husbands, wives, let Christ, Jesus Christ, be your element. Live for one goal. Spare yourself no hardship to live Christ-like. Let all you do, all you say, all you think, be bathed, be marinated in that prayer, Lord Jesus, that I may finish my course with joy, glorifying Christ in life and in death, as Paul says. Let Christ be the purpose for which you live, and live intentionally. Live intentionally. What kind of marriage do you have right now? Right now. On a scale of 1 to 10, are you living Christ? Is He the center of your marriage? Or is your marriage backslidden? You see, in a really good marriage, you don't end in each other as your overarching purpose. But you'll always be disappointed because you married a sinner and you're a sinner. But you end in your perfect God. You live to the glory of God, giving thanks to God and the Father by Christ, says Paul. You put Christ as number one, Christ at the center. You don't expect perfection from your spouse. But you strive to live Christ-like, and you're thankful for what you have. That's the way to live. Live out of the perfect bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Every day repenting at His feet. Every day believing on Him alone for salvation. Every day entrusting your entire being to Him. Let Him be the umpire of your heart and your affections and your will and your mind and the totality of your being. Because His decision is always best and always final. And it will be ultimately final on the day of judgment. And if you don't live for Christ here, you're not going to spend eternity with him hereafter. So you can go all your lifetime complaining about your spouse, or complaining about your children, or complaining about some friends, or murmuring about this, or being angry about that. But if you don't have Christ, you'll have eternal, bitter, unrelenting anger, sinful anger in hell forever. Don't live that way. Don't destroy yourself. This Savior comes to you again today, and he says, I'm willing to be your husband. I'm willing to be your perfect bridegroom, and I'm willing to shower you with my charity, my love. I'm willing to give perfectness into a sacred union with me that you may enjoy forever in celestial bliss. But come to me and let my word dwell in you. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in my name. Amen. Gracious God, we thank thee so much for Paul's blueprint, or we should say the Holy Spirit's blueprint for Christ-centered, purposeful living in what we should put on. In Colossians 3, 12 through 17, please help us to adorn ourselves with the virtues of Christ and to rule ourselves by the peace and word of Christ and to motivate ourselves by the name of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."